we're coming to that place now, coming into revival, where the natural mind, if we're not careful, is going to squeeze us out. Can I use that? It's going to exclude us from the kinds of things that our Father wants to do. We are a supernatural people born of a supernatural Father who are supposed to be going around doing supernatural works by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of our risen Lord, whose name is above every name that is named. Now that is the gospel and nothing else is. We are the people. And so you say, well, not me. I know me. I'm all messed up. I'm fighting strongholds. If not us, who? If not us, who? See, and really, like we said this morning, Moses, he had to go through, his soul had to go through a de-exaltation process, if you'll allow me. And we looked at how in the beginning he had this knowing correctly. You ever have a knowing on the inside of you? But it's vague and general, but he knew that he was supposed to be used of God to deliver God's people from Egypt. He knew that. But he did not have any details. He did not have the mind of Christ on it. He had the basic fundamental thought. But he set out to do it in his own strength. Oh, none of us have ever done that. No, none of us have ever done that. I just wonder how many ministries would be wiped off the face of the earth if suddenly every ministry that is functioning that way was somehow removed. There would not be a whole lot left. Maybe mine included. I don't know. But what God is after, he told me this real clear years ago. He says, I am not calling you to minister to the people yourself. I'm calling you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself. If we ever get that straight right there, a whole lot of our problems will just vanish. See, Peter understood this. When Peter, when they were coming up to the Gate Beautiful and there was that lame man born that way from his mother's womb. Now, that's a birth defect. You say, oh, well, I know God can heal a cold. But this is a birth defect, Gary. You don't understand. I mean, this, talk about a stronghold. If you've never walked, would your mind be pretty conditioned that you probably never will? I want you to watch the power of God, though, see. If we get free from our strongholds, his power can work around other people's strongholds. Now watch this. Here comes Peter, and the guys, he's really begging for money. What he's wanting is an alms. He's wanting money. And Peter, he says, silver and gold have I none. And it doesn't mean he was destitute. It means he didn't have any money on him, you know. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. So he had something. Yes, okay, that is where to turn. Turn to Ephesians again, chapter 1. Such as I have, give I unto you. And then in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it says immediately, I think it says it took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankle bones were strengthened, I bet. And isn't that the one where he leaped and he walked and praised God? I tried to picture a man who has never, ever walked. Them little atrophied legs. See, I had, most of you, some of you know, I guess some don't, but I had polio when I was 5 years old. And I was paralyzed for 6 months. And I didn't really walk in any real sense of the word for over a year. And one side of my body was paralyzed. I couldn't open my eyes on that side. I couldn't do anything on that side. And atrophy set in after a year. I mean, after that long a time. But then gradually I started coming back around. But boy, I can remember trying to function. I'd be all lopsided. One half of my body had just shrunk, you know. You look at the right leg and the left leg, look like two different people. So here's this guy who's never walked. I mean, I remember that effect on me after just a year. And here's a guy, never has walked. He's an adult. And the power of God, so instantaneous. God, this is where we're coming to, see. I mean, in the services. While the cameras are rolling. Leaping and walking and jumping out of wheelchairs and cancers falling off on the floor. But when it was over, Peter didn't say, yes, it is because I am holy and it's because of I and who I am, you know. Now, it is important that we learn who we are, okay? But that's not really where the power comes from. See, it's not you that's been given a name that's above every name. It's our Lord that has that name. So he says, why look on us as if by our own power, like we have some kind of power, or our own holiness even? Now, is holiness a good thing? Are we pressing towards holiness? Isn't our Lord holy? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We could go on and on about holiness. But those are all things that we're doing because he has saved us. It's not things we're doing to get saved or to impress him for his power to flow through us. Why look ye on us as if by our own power or our own holiness? No, it is that name and faith in that name that this man has received that soundness. Now, we have got to renew our minds to the truth that no matter what you've seen your whole life, no matter the people you've seen die of cancer, even after you prayed and others prayed and I've prayed and Dave has prayed, that has not changed the gospel one little bit. It does not change the truth. God's word is not going to change. God is not going to change. The devil is not going to change, but we're going to change. And we're going to press in until we know that we know. And this, here he comes to this saving of the soul again. James says, receive with meekness. Now, that's interesting because today we talked about Moses, who himself wrote the words. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I've heard people almost make fun of that, saying, well, yeah, can you imagine the pride it took to write that sentence? No, I can't imagine the humility it took to write that sentence. Because from where I'm from, we got an old saying, it ain't bragging if it's so. And here's Moses. You know, Moses penned the first five books of the Bible. Now, he did it by the unction of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is flowing through him, and he's writing. He's writing. And he comes, I'm sure he's about to write it. And Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Don't you think something in him would hesitate? But see, if that's what the Holy Ghost is saying to write, then that's what you write. And if God says that you are his child, anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, then that's who you are. You can't back up from it. If God says he's given Jesus a name which is above every name, you know that's part of our inheritance. Did you find Ephesians 1? Look at verse 3. We taught on this a few weeks ago. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, and now you look that up in the Greek, it's past tense, who hath, it's already done it, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is your inheritance. We have been endowed with an inheritance no less than what Jesus himself received as a son. Remember the glory? He gave us the same glory that he had. What glory is that? That is the glory of sonship. And you have the same inheritance. Now, I was reflecting on this afternoon. God is delivering us from an American gospel. And I love America. I don't mean anything bad when I say that. But see, the true gospel will work on the streets of Mosul or Baghdad or the Sudan as well as it will work here. It will work in a capitalist society. It will work in a communist society. It will work in a socialist society. See, the real power of God is not governed by the politics of men. Now, I believe, I love democracy. I believe in I love our country. But we're talking about the gospel. See, let me ask you this. Can you lead somebody to Christ? Does the gospel change how you tell them about the cross? Does it make any difference whether you're in California or Baghdad? See, the cross is the same. Eternal life is the same. The inheritance is the same. What about this? Can Christ open blind eyes the same in Baghdad as he can in Tulsa. Absolutely. See, that part of our inheritance, when it comes to healing, you carry that with you. The kingdom of God is within you. It'll work. Your father is from Mongolia, isn't that right? And I've met his father, very nice gentleman. He says, he speaks in Chinese, and so he has to interpret for me. He says, "You must come." Very nice. But the same gospel that works on the streets of California or the streets of Tulsa or anywhere else will work in Mongolia just the same. People get saved the same. They get filled with the Holy Ghost the same. They get healed just the same. This is the inheritance that is available to us no matter where we go. Sue is reading another old document. This is a time, I guess, where he's bringing old things back out again to reexamine. I have an old teaching that I did a long time ago called When Mammon Comes Down. And it talks about what would happen in America if suddenly the government just collapsed. You know, at the time I wrote it, I did some research. 50 million people in America at that time were on food stamps. 50 million. Probably way worse than that now. What would happen suddenly? Your food stamps are gone. What about all the people that are on Social Security? Well, you just starve because there is no God. What about... Boy, it gets quiet in here when you start talking like this. Yes, sir. Now, I'm going to go ahead and mention... See, nobody hardly ever really preaches about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you think those stories are in there so Jesus could show off and show us what he can do that we can't do? Just to prove to us that he is the Son of God? I mean, it doesn't hurt to see it, does it? Do you know the same gospel? The same power that fed those people? 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I believe God could take a can of beans and feed the world. I absolutely do. I believe God could take a single loaf of bread and keep the whole nation from starving if that's what had to happen. Say, well, that preaches real nice. What if he's ever out of money? Do you know who you're talking to? We're the ones that God put us out on this limb, and then he cut the tree off from behind us. We had no job, no church, no income, no tithe, no mailing list, no nothing. And he says, trust me. And we went, what? I mean, we were in that position. People say, how did you really do it? You must have been on disability. No, there is no other part of the story. We had to learn how to trust God. And I'm telling you, it wouldn't have made any difference if we was in... Now, it would have made the difference. It would have happened with different circumstances. But what I mean is the end result would have been the same if we'd have been in the deserts of Arabia. I don't care if God has to... He still knows how to send ravens with the food in their mouth. He still knows how to put you by the brook where the water is. And if that dries up, he'll have another source somewhere and he'll tell you to go there. Our God knows how to provide, and we have to become a people who learn how to trust him no matter what we see, no matter the economy we're in, no matter the government we're under. I mean, good Lord, Jesus. Good Lord, that's a good one. Good Lord. Jesus. He did everything he did in a nation that was under foreign occupation. They had been conquered by the Romans. They were under the boot heel of the Romans. What difference did it make? Didn't change the gospel. It doesn't make any difference. Now, what does make a difference is the training that we receive from the Holy Ghost that no man can give you. I recommend a book to you, by the way. It's called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. I just finished reading it again for about the 8th time. And it's so refreshing when you read that book. He was saying again in there, he says, look, I can help you. I can save you years, Dave says. I can teach you things. It took me 20, 30, 40 years. But he says, there's one thing I can't do. I cannot give you what only the Holy Spirit can. I can't lead you into your calling. I cannot empower you for your calling. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And Dave, over and over in that book, he says, I'm trying with all that I know how and through all the experience that I've learned, I'm trying to get you hooked up together with the Holy Ghost. Because he's the one with the plan of God for your life. He's the one with the power of God for your life. That's a good book. You ought to read it. I like that book. I recommend it everywhere. The point I'm trying to make is this inheritance, all spiritual blessings, you have no less empowerment than Jesus Christ Himself. You have the same Holy Spirit. Now, it took me a long time to swallow this nugget. I heard Dave preach it first. I still didn't swallow it. It took a long time. You know, when they came to John the Baptist and they were letting him know that Jesus was out baptizing, John the Baptist said, well, he must increase and I must decrease. You know. And then a few verses later, he says, God gives the Spirit without measure to him. And part of me always went, yeah, Jesus has the Spirit without measure, boy. And I'm pretty sure I had the Spirit with a measure, you know. Did you know that's not true? It took me forever to believe that. Even after I heard Dave say it, I went, I love you, Dave, but I'm not sure about that one. It took me the longest time. Here's two truths that you almost want to run from. When you were born again, you received the exact same life that Jesus received when he was born from the dead. I would like to think the Apostle Paul received more when he got born again than what I got when I got born again. But the truth of the matter is, I received the exact, I know it's bad grammar, but it makes a good point, the exact same life. Now get this, when you got baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're not an Old Testament saint who only received the Holy Spirit in a measure. See, that's what John the Baptist was talking about. John the Baptist, if you wanted to know the truth of it, he had the Holy Spirit in a measure. Because he never had the opportunity to be born again. He was the last of the line of the Old Testament prophets. He received the Holy Spirit in a measure, just like all the rest of them did, and the Holy Spirit would come on them from time to time to empower them to do their office. Then he would withdraw. He didn't come to dwell in them permanently all the time. But if you've been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, see, we use that phrase baptized, and that's okay, but filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. You got filled without measure. The Holy Ghost, God inside. God stepped inside of you, and he's there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God himself is on the inside of us. No wonder it says, the kingdom of God is within you. And we hear messages. I hear myself preach that. They got it on YouTube now. It's so strange to sit there and watch myself. You know, I was looking at it. I want to see what it looks like, you know, and I'm going, I don't know if I like you or not, you preacher. I don't know if I trust you, you know. I hear myself preach stuff like that, and I'm thinking on the inside, I'm hoping we don't have more month after the money's gone, you know. What? I have the Holy Ghost without measure? You sure do. You talk about all things being possible? Okay, boss, a third time. Okay. I mentioned this morning, now that we're going to put that document again. It's been at the website before. We'll put it in PDF format, the same one that I was really reading from today called Dethroning the Soul. I did not quite finish it, so I think tonight is when he wants to finish this. Oh, let's see now. He starts talking about Paul right at the end of this. He said, Paul is your pattern for now. All of the apostles who preceded him were first trained in their soul directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about it. Peter and John and James and all of the 12, how did they learn it first? For 3 years, they were trained. They would sit under his teaching and then sit around the campfires at night, and he would talk with them, I'm sure. His mouth to their ear, you could say it this way, input going directly into the mind. Not through their spirit, but directly communicating with their soul. Okay. But he said, so for them, let me read it again. Paul is your pattern for now. All of the apostles who preceded him were first trained in their soul directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only later were they trained in their spirit after life had been imparted to them. It was not so with Paul. Upon his conversion, his soul was still his Lord, and he went forth of his own accord to preach the gospel according to the strength of his own intellect, that which he had always trusted in. And I didn't have a chance to look up the verses. You can look them up yourselves in Acts. Talks about right after Saul got converted, he started going around all the synagogues and preaching. And it says there was great turmoil in the churches. Barnabas finally gets him and takes him away. And then says, then had the churches peace. Paul was going around in his own strength. I mean, he was excited about the Lord, you know, and he was going ahead to do this. But however he was doing it, it was causing more trouble than it was good, you know. And so Barnabas, thank God for Barnabas, got him aside. And Barnabas was the one that got him separated. Now, I don't know for sure if it happened this way. I have a feeling he may have slipped him Pastor Dave's book. Well, maybe not. But maybe he says, Paul, what you need here, you need to epoxy your tunic. Or what? In a chair. And you know that language that you receive, that what you need to do is sit here and let the Holy Spirit begin tutoring you. See, because Paul, he spent that time in Arabia, it says, wasn't preaching. He did not go down to Jerusalem. And Paul made a big deal of that. He says, I did not go and be trained by the other apostles. I received my training directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Where do you think he got all that revelation knowledge? See? So he keeps talking here and he says, upon his conversion, Paul, his soul was still his Lord, and he went forth of his own accord to preach the gospel according to the strength of his own intellect, that which he had always trusted in. He did not at first yield to the training of my spirit, but kept control of the reins. Now, he's not talking about reins like on a horse, okay? He kept control of the reins through the decisions of his own soul to presume his course of ministry. As those of old, frustration in the flesh and powerlessness of ministry brought him to the place where he, like Moses, was willing to be trained on the backside of the wilderness. Now, in case you guys haven't figured it out yet, the prayer center is the backside of the wilderness. This is where you come to die. This is where you come to lay down all of your gifts and all of your abilities and all of your talents and all of your agendas. You come here to die. Let your soul die the death. Let that new man rise up and take control of your life as it listens to the direction that comes by the Holy Spirit from the mind of Christ. So he continues here. He says, in the deserts of Arabia, Paul learned to yield his spirit unto my spirit. And he was trained in spirit first, then in soul, the same pattern which is now being accomplished in you. So be of good cheer. You are in the right school. Understand that this is the time when the reins of your life are being handed over from your own soul to the mind of Christ. I love that picture. Those nail-scarred hands. Your hands take the reins of control. Say, Lord, I don't want to have these in my hands anymore. I want to put them over in your hands. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. It is a difficult transition, even in a willing heart such as yours, yet it shall be accomplished. Now, earlier, if I can find my notes here, just a moment. I had a quote here today from John G. Lake. Some of you were not here. I'm going to read it again. He says, and one of the reasons I've been studying John G. Lake again, see, I'm interested in studying people who made it. If we're contending for revival, I'd like to study people that walked in some, you know? John G. Lake walked in a lot of it. The more I read, oh my Lord. So anyway, this is quoting John G. Lake, and talk about the master of synopsis. He said, "The gospel of Jesus is as simple as can be. As God lived in the body and operated through the man Jesus, so the man on the throne, Jesus, operates through his body, the church, in the world. Even as Jesus himself was the representative of God the Father, so also the church is the representative of Christ. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness, so the church should yield herself to do all the will of Christ." Go to John 5:30 again. Now, how does Allen say that? He said, the place where all religion lives is that place where you can have God and still be in control of your life. Am I quoting it pretty good? See, John 5:30 is anathema to anybody who wants to live like that. And I mean people that really love God. I mean, I know they're born again. They want to serve God. I grew up with that mindset. And that, the denomination I grew up in, they loved Jesus there. You can really get born again there. But they didn't know the Holy Ghost from Sikkim. They wouldn't have known the Holy Ghost if he'd have walked in with a top hat on that said Holy Ghost on it. They'd say, "Who are you?" But they loved God. They really did. But they had no concept of being led by the Spirit. Okay? Or being led by the Holy Ghost anyway. So, for them, if you're going to serve God, what you do is, well, you go to seminary and you learn the Bible, you study to show yourself approved, and you go through that training process and whatever curriculum they put you through, and usually there's things like feeding the poor and that type of thing. And then at the end of it, though, eventually you are going to graduate. And if your goal was to be a missionary, and you can't hear God, see, and first off, where did you get that goal to be a missionary? Who told you you're a missionary? Would be my first question. I'll tell you right straight now, I would have been a pastor. I would have been. I'd have a little church out somewhere. And I am not a pastor. I see it now. I didn't see it then. But when you grow up and the only things that are left according to the denomination you're in is pastor and Sunday school teacher. Oh, and missionary. I believe in missionaries. Well, you're probably going to drift towards one of those things. And so, praying in the Holy Ghost is how I found out. The Holy Ghost just told me one day. So, you're not going to... He has not called you to pastor. And he never will. What am I then? What has he called me to do? Well, you're a teacher. Amen. Well, that's how I found it out. See? I didn't get to choose is the point I'm trying to make. It's not up to me. People that knew William Branham well, and you can read this in the history books now. This is not speculation. William Branham walked in as much power as any man in recent times. I mean, this guy, the word of knowledge that operated in him, the word of wisdom that operated in him, and the healing gifts were absolutely phenomenal. And as long as he stayed in that office, he was a great blessing to the body of Christ. I mean, people would come and they'd see the miracles and they'd see the healings. And then when he gave the altar call, they'd come and get saved. And that's who he was. And that's what he was supposed to do. But William Branham wanted to teach. And when he would try and teach, there was no anointing there to do it. He would kept getting off into doctrinal error. He wanted to be a teacher so bad. And more than one minister came to him, more than one, and said, "William, stay in your calling. Stay with what God's called you to do. Don't try and teach." But he said, "I will teach. I will teach." He wanted to do it so bad. Well, the end result of that did not turn out real well. And he died a horrible death in his 50s. In his 50s. See, it used to scare me because I thought he was an old man, but now I'm 67. He's just a youngin. It's important that you find out who he made you. Stay in your office. It's not up to you who you are in Christ. My elbow didn't choose to be an elbow. He made it an elbow. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with the body of Christ. Okay, enough of that. John 5:30. But the same thinking here, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Now that's pretty good in the King James. Now I've got it here in the Amplified. Let me read it in the Amplified. Now this is Jesus, the Son of God. This is, you don't get any more holy, you don't get any more righteous, you don't get any more anything looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the pinnacle right here. And he says, the pinnacle says, well, I can't do anything of myself. What? No, I can't do anything. And I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. Now, we don't use the word bidden too much today. How would we say that today? I decide as I'm told to decide. Gary, why are you a teacher? He told me that's what I am. I'll go a little further. Why do you live in the same rented house for 30 years? That makes no sense at all in the natural. I live there because with all of my heart, I believe that's where he told me to live. And I'll live there until he tells me something different. I decide as I'm told to decide. That's life. That's life right there. I decide as I'm told to decide. It doesn't get any more difficult than Saul. Lord, what would you have me do? And whatever he says, that's what you do. Okay. It continues. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. As the voice comes to me, it's not always a voice. You know, we've talked about that. I mean, this is a good translation, and the way they're translating Jesus' words is good here. But let's expand on it a little more. It's not always just a voice. Sometimes it's a vision. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's a knowing, and you don't know how you know, but you know to the point you'll die on that mountain right there, because you know that you know. When I remember, I love Oral Roberts, he used to say, they said, well, how do you know that? He says, I know because I know, and I know that I know that I know. And I know that I know that I know. And that is, he'll communicate with you like that. It'll be so in you, they can't get it out of you with rifle butts. See? So as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. My judgment is just, right? Is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or even consult my own will. Man, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. That's my favorite verse in the Bible, right there. My whole life is patterned after that verse right there. That's what I want. I don't want anything else. See, I don't see Moses going about to establish a great ministry. I don't think his motives were to build a big name for Moses at all. In the beginning, he thought he knew how to accomplish God's calling. But his soul had to go through that de-exaltation. So he went from that place of, yeah, okay, here's how you do it. You kill the Egyptian. Told one chapter later, after 40 years, you know, the Bible can take you through 40 years of wilderness in one chapter. One chapter later, it's been 40 years. And when God speaks to him and tells him what he wants, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people. Then his attitude is, who am I? Who am I? His soul had gone through a complete transformation. It had come down to a place of meekness, almost too much. Because now God's saying, I want you to do this. And he's going, well, I don't think I can. So God has to deal with him then a little bit, teach him and train him until he at least is able to obey God. But see, Moses, when it says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth, Numbers. Go to Numbers, chapter 12. Wow. Did not think we were going here. Not tonight. I read that verse to you this morning. Just verse 3 by itself, but I didn't read the context around it. But see, the verse that I read is verse 3, Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I'm telling you right now, it takes tremendous meekness to write that. Okay? But now notice what was going on. Look back up here in verse 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. They thought he missed it. Okay, plain English. They thought he disobeyed God. So they said, now get this, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. There is rebellion in the camp. They're coming against the leadership of Moses. Now notice what the Lord does here. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. Now, it's hard to mistake it when you see it with your natural eyes. Okay. He came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. Can you imagine? And they both came forward. You ever been called to the principal's office? Woo! It's a lot higher than the principal here. And I can imagine the fear and the quaking. There's a cloud going clear up into heaven. Gary. Thank God it was Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. Boy, I bet there was some shaking going on. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him, now notice, in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. He still does that today, does he not? But now notice the difference. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. And if you write in your margin, you could put, because he was meek. His soul had come to the place of complete obedience. We only have record that Moses ever missed it once. Now, it did cost him seeing the promised land, or entering the promised land. He smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to the rock, which that's a whole other lesson. But other than that, Moses' track record's pretty good. Okay? In other words, when I speak to Moses, he does what I say. Now, look at verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. In other words, this is not an impression. He will hear it. And not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. In other words, he's going to not only hear me, he's going to see my form. This guy's not even born again. Come on now. Therefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Listen. In our generation, God, yes, he speaks to us in visions. He speaks to us in dreams. But where God is wanting to bring us, is bring our soul to that same place of meekness where he can come and speak to you. How did he say it? Face to face, mouth to mouth, even apparently. Where you hear his voice. Jesus apparently walked that way. He says, as the voice comes to me, so I render a decision. How many of you know your Bible and my Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, what would be required? You know, we've been doing all these teachings about crucifying the flesh and laying down your life and all of that thing. Well, a big part of it is allowing your soul to come to that place of meekness, where no matter what he says, even if it's step out on the water, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'm excited about where we're going. I want my soul to become that soul of meekness, where he can trust me to speak mouth to mouth, face to face, even apparently. Amen. Amen. All right, that's enough for tonight. Well, I am excited about where we're going. I'm telling you, revival, we are coming into revival. The best days of your life are just ahead. Don't you let the devil run you off. Don't you get discouraged. You keep doing what we've been taught and trained to do. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. We've hardly even started. We've barely started. And you know, sometimes like, Lord, I'm 67. He's going, what? So you got, what, 30 years left? 30, 40 years, you know? We can get a lot of healing done in 30, 40 years. Hallelujah.